This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move on into Galatians with Introduction to Galatians, No Other Gospel, Paul's Call, Paul's first visit to Jerusalem, and Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Previous generations, by and large, got it right, that it's about family and marriage over career and money.
Which once again just teaches us one of the major laws of these podcasts. Politics is real. Religion, religious liberty, even the First Amendment, not so real.
Anytime the screen is on, talk time between parent and child goes down by 85%. Turn off your screens. Put your phones down. The iPad is not a pacifier.
On earth as it is in heaven, we pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And I think Jesus gave us that prayer to recognize that He is the link between heaven and earth. And wherever He is, those two things are joined together.
This is John in Michigan. And as a Lutheran high school teacher, I love listening to and using Issues, Etc. in my classroom.
Well, we got questions and comments on a recent interview we did on Concordia University, Texas, and some objections there. Some questions about the invocation of the saints, a subject we took up last time. We did listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line, and several questions about feelings versus callings. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend some time going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. Then we'll respond to your unanswered Bible questions with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Let's begin with Luke from Georgetown, Texas. I first want to say I enjoy your podcasts and listen to them most days. Some topics are more interesting than others, but overall the podcast is well put together, guests are interesting, and topics relevant. In the latest episode on Concordia University, Texas, your interview with Tom Halverson, I was disturbed by a few things I believe should be reflected on. We'll take these one at a time. First, it's perfectly acceptable to present facts such as here is what the Synod and Convention ruled. What it feels like, however, is the discussion something beyond that. It feels more personal.
Well, I don't think there's anything personal about it. Not that I don't have opinions or feelings about the situation, but what we're trying to do as much as we can when we have conversations, say, with either Mark Stern or with Tom Halverson, both attorneys, both of whom have addressed this issue with us, mostly Tom, who just kind of brings us his regular updates of where the various legal proceedings between the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and Concordia University, Texas, and its leadership stand at the moment. We're just trying to get as much of the information out as we possibly can. So I don't know how it feels personal. I'd be more than happy to share my personal feelings with this. And I think we've got a rogue leadership and a rogue board of regents. That is undeniable. They have refused to submit in any way to the oversight of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, and they have refused to seat duly elected regents, gone off on their own, totally in violation of the bylaws of Synod, and have been in flagrant disregard of those controlling documents. And then in addition to that, and more egregiously, if they were just snubbing their nose at Synod, it would be one thing, but they're actually trying to steal the property from Synod. Synod owns the property. There is no doubt about it. Strictly speaking, it's Synod Inc. And then as expressed through the synodical board of directors who have control over all the properties of Synod, regardless of wherever they are. So they're trying to steal the property. And I don't know if that makes it personal. I certainly have a personal opinion. I think it's grounded entirely in the facts.
Luke's second point, the Synod in your interviews on updates on an attempt by Concordia, Texas to, what's the verb? To
steal.
No, to, what do we title the podcast? An update from
about. Oh, to reject the.
To reject the oversight and governance of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. In these interviews, the synod is presented generally without any fault, almost as if it can do no wrong ever.
That's certainly not true. I've been personally wronged by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So if you know anything of our history, you know that I firmly believe that the Missouri Synod can and often does err when it comes to how it treats its members or things like that. But I'm not going to concede that the Synod somehow is at fault here, because the Synod did not instigate any of these things. The Synod did not instigate the attempt to wrest the property from the Synod. The Synod did not instigate the attempts to basically reject the governance and the oversight of the Synod. The Synod did not rewrite the bylaws of the Concordia University's charter and bylaws, didn't do that. All this has been brought on by the actions. Is the Synod without fault in some sort of general sense? No. But in this instance, they are the victim of the misdeeds of Concordia University, Texas, and its leadership. And that's exactly what they're claiming in court.
And let's remind our listeners, before we started our very first interview with Tom Halverson regarding this story, we did invite President Don Christian of Concordia University, Texas, for an interview, and he declined our invitation. Luke's third point: to ascertain or imply that Provost Kirk is doing this to become eligible for president of the university without conversation directly with her is gossip. Did you not break the eighth commandment and slander a fellow believer?
I think at the very end of that interview, I asked the question, could this be, I asked a hypothetical, could this be the means by which, I can't remember the exact wording of my question, could this be the means by which Concordia University, Texas is attempting to elect a female president? Wouldn't be the first time a Concordia University attempted to do that underhandedly. Whereas the constitution bylaws of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod says it needs to be a male who's president. And of course, I asked that question because that's kind of a natural question. The entire blueprint for the actions that have been taken by Concordia University, Texas can be found in the doctoral dissertation of Christy Kirk. They followed it to the letter. And the question is this an attempt of the leadership of Concordia University, Texas, to get what, when Don Christian's, and this is what Tom said, it's rather interesting that just as this all starts to blow up, Don Christian announces his retirement. And who would be his natural successor? His provost. So I think I'm asking a perfectly logical question there. And the proof will be when Don Christensen does retire, who do the regents elect as the next president? And I don't think it's out of bounds or even breaking the eighth commandment to say, I believe at the top of that list is going to be one Christy Kirk.
You know, after we covered the who, what, where, when, the facts, then you go to possible motives. And could this be one of their motives?
Why are they doing this?
That's what I want to know. What is it?
And
my personal opinion,
Concordia University, Texas will not answer that question, why they're doing this.
My personal opinion, enters full disclosure, I serve proudly on the Board of Regents of Concordia University, Chicago. I don't think the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for decades has exhibited enough oversight over the Concordia universities, okay?
Or in some cases, any.
So my thing is, you pull out and leave the Synod. What is it you want to do that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod won't allow you to do? That's the question. I mean, Luke, you're in Georgetown, Texas. That's really close to Austin. I think former President Kieschnick resides in Georgetown, Texas. He might have the answer to that question. Or you might know people that we don't know that won't come on this program who work or in high leadership position at Concordia, Texas. Ask them that question. What is it? How is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod holding you back? What is it specifically? Give me two or three things that you want to do that you cannot do under the auspices of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And I think the other thing here is that They have, I think the leadership of Concordia University, Texas did at one time say something to the effect of, well, we were trying not to get sold. We thought Missouri Synod was going to sell us, which is an interesting concession, that the Missouri Synod has the authority to sell the property.
That's a good point.
When they're claiming the property belongs to them, then, oh, we thought we were going to be sold. And in a sense, they said, we thought, and there's no evidence to this effect whatsoever, that the Synod was ever contemplating the sale of Concordia University, Texas. But we thought we were going to be sold, so we stole it. It's kind of like, you know, you're living in an apartment. You think your landlord's going to sell out from under you, so you just basically squat in the apartment and steal it from the landlord. So I would like to know very much, just as a member of Synod, I would like to know very much why they're doing this. What is the end goal? What do they want to, besides just being independent of the Missouri Synod, having this independence, what's the end goal here? What's it going to look like in the end? And at this point, it just looks like, well, we just want this campus and this university for ourselves. And I want to come back to one issue. You know, people say, well, couldn't they just sit down at the table? Believe me, there were many times attempt to sit down at the table. And for the board of directors of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and the leadership of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, a lawsuit was the last resort. And it was not entered into in a hot-headed fashion. It was entered into in a completely orderly fashion, with the full endorsement of the Synod and Convention. That's, what was it, 79% of the convention delegates voted in favor of this, which is, they don't vote 79% for anything that's of any controversy whatsoever. And they said, do what you have to do. And so people say, well, they didn't have to sue. If someone's trying to take your property, sometimes you do. If someone came and squatted in your house, don't you think you have a right to legal redress? Now, the Synod could have just said, oh, we'll just let them go. Let them take the property. But then they would have been failing in their fiduciary responsibility to the members in the congregations of Synod, because they have been sworn as members of the board of director to guard the property and all of the assets of Synod by every means that's legal. And if they were to say, go ahead, take the property, people say, what a Christian thing to do. They're showing Christian charity, but they're falling down in their responsibility. Someone wants to take your property. Do you just say, okay, go ahead and have it? Or if you're entrusted with someone else's property and someone comes along and says, I want that, you say, oh, go, I'm a Christian. Here you go. Take it. The guy who entrusted you with the property is likely to show up and say, where's my property? And you say, oh, I was just being a Christian. I let them have it. And he's going to say, your vocation is not to exercise Christian charity on my behalf. Your vocation was to guard and protect my property.
One thing I know for sure, the current leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will not allow a woman to be president of Concordia University. That's the question. Finally, Luke's final
point. They cannot allow it, because in order to do that, they would have to, at this point, they can't just say, okay, just go ahead and do that. There has to be some kind of order, and the order in the human sense for the leadership of the Lutheran Church of Missouri said it are the Constitution and the bylaws. They can't violate those bylaws just to avoid a controversy.
Finally, what is left out of this conversation is the incredible sadness of this whole situation. We agree. The body of Christ fractured, our witness to the world damaged, the LCMS looks like fools to the outside world, personally. I could care less. I live in the Austin Metroplex, and it's downright shameful. Perhaps instead of providing updates, we spend 30 minutes in the next episode praying to our Father for resolution. Lord, have mercy. Show us our sin from both sides. I will continue to listen to the podcast and even the Concordia, Texas updates from your viewpoint. As I want to be balanced, I encourage you to do the same. Thanks for the feedback, and Georgetown, Texas, Luke.
I got a suggestion. Why don't we keep doing updates? And the leadership of Concordia University, Texas, take a half hour in prayer and repent and cease and desist in their sinful activities. You say sin on both sides. In this instance, how do you like this scenario? Someone comes and breaks into your house when you're gone. They steal your big screen TV. And then you come home and you see them fleeing. You see the license plate and you report it, and the guy gets caught. And the police show up And the police say, you know, there's sin on both sides. No one's hands are clean in this incident. No, you were wronged, and you did that other person no wrong. And that's the case here with Concordia University, Texas. So with all due respect, we're going to continue to do updates because that's part of our responsibility. And I suggest, strongly suggest and urge that the leadership of Concordia University, Texas, take that half hour and pray for repentance. We'll be right back. Don't you tell me fans don't care. Don't you assume they're gonna buy just anything. Cause when we're out in the clubs listening to music, you're in the box, that's from an email. You're answering your email. $500.
So if you think that, you know, you still live in a country where there's going to be some respect for your beliefs, you know, you could end up, you know, on the wrong end of a criminal prosecution.
Aaron Wren of the American Conservative talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so that might be, of course, unfair or in many ways, but it's also reality. If you don't understand the changes that have happened in the world, then you're not going to be able to make sense of what you see around you. And again, you might actually disadvantage yourself by taking actions that 20, 30 years ago would have been no big deal, but today might destroy your life.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wren making the case for Christianity in a negative world at this year's Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. You'll find additional information, and you can register at issuesetc.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Public schools are increasingly chaotic and undermine Christian children's faith. We need to rebuild our Lutheran schools to provide a truly Christian alternative. Redeemer Classical School is rebuilding this Christ-focused education in Fort Wayne, Indiana, teaching students to wonder at God's creation and to love their neighbors. We need you to help us give children this faithful Christian education. Donations to Redeemer Classical School go directly to providing scholarships. Visit fortwayneclassical.com/give.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday, March the 21st.
Here's a great question from Ricky. Why do you only keep 300 episodes on your podcast feed? Other podcasts have thousands. If you had more or all of the episodes available, I would be able to search and listen to the whole series of, say, The Distinction Between Law and Gospel or Answering Arguments Against Christianity. As it is, I can only listen to the last few episodes conveniently. Then I have to inconveniently find the rest on your website and do a bunch of technological gymnastics to get them on my phone. What do you think? Thank you for your consideration and all the great programming.
The limits set by the various podcast providers are set by the podcast providers, not by the content providers. So we're the content provider. We provide the content and the feed to all the various podcast providers out there. It used to be called iTunes. Now it's called what? They change it every time.
Apple Podcasts,
Spotify, you know, the list goes on. There's probably 10 different ones that people use on a regular basis. By the way, most people are still getting it on Apple Podcasts. At least our stats tell us that. But those limits as to how many you can see in the feed is set by the podcast provider and not us. So I don't check these things very often, but Jeff does, and he assures me that limit of 300 applies to everybody.
I don't know if it's everybody. If there's another one we don't know about, let us know.
Yeah. That's unlimited.
Yes.
Yeah, sure.
The two biggest ones are Apple and Spotify, and it's 300 limit.
Right. So, and also bear in mind that because we're a daily podcast and we're a daily 2-hour podcast with multiple episodes within those 2 hours, we are producing a lot more content than the average podcast. The average podcast may be daily. It's not, may not be 2 hours. Some of them are, or it may be only a couple times a week or weekly. So we're producing a lot more content and our feed is incredibly long. I think we're up to, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in the neighborhood of 40,000 segments sitting on our feed at this point. And that's a lot.
I don't think anybody's going to post that. As far as we try to, we have popular series, like you mentioned, the proper distinction between Long Gospel, Pastor Will. We try to create a page to make it easier for you. And if you want to find that, that's issuesetc.org/law and gospel. What's the URL for our least recent classical Christian worship series with Dr. Just? Hold on a second. Is it just series?
What the URL is?
Issuesetc.org/classical worship. Mm-hmm. That would have our latest six-part series on the divine service with Dr. Arthur Just.
When we do a series or ongoing series, like with Kids Have Questions, we try and keep those pages updated so that it's all kind of one-stop shopping for those things if you want to listen to every episode.
Issuesetc.org/kidshavequestions. And if you find a podcast provider with unlimited, allow us to post unlimited episodes, send it to talkback@issuesetc.org. We'll do our best to accommodate your request. Jim, a running listener, writes, in a recent episode on responding to listener email and the comment line, Todd stated very emphatically that we should pray for those who have died and that those who have died are praying for us. Yet he did not give any scriptural support for his strong declaration. I'd like to hear the biblical support for both of his assertions. Thank you, and thank you for listening while you run, Jim.
I don't think I said we should. I think I said we can, and there's a difference there. Should implies a moral imperative, and there is no imperative to pray for those who have died. We're never commanded to do that. The question is, can one in good conscience do that? And I said my pastoral approach to that would be to say the loss of a child before birth or something like that, a miscarriage. I think it's perfectly natural for the parents to seek God's mercy for that child and to pray just flat out. I pray that my child is there with you in heaven. I think that's perfectly natural. I don't think anything in scripture prohibits that. Must one do that? No. That the difference between should and can. I'll give you the example. My mom passed away some years ago and I've never once prayed for the disposition of her soul. And the reason is and it's been from the moment my dad called me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've never had any doubt that she is with Christ. And so for me, it's not a question. Where there are questions, I think we are free in clear conscience to seek God's mercy on behalf of the people who die. That is not to say to change their disposition, but to simply express that desire to God and seek God's mercy. There's never anything wrong with seeking God's mercy. So the other question is there a Bible passage that say so there's no Bible passage for that whatsoever. That's just simply, I think it's a natural Christian response to want God to extend his mercy over those who have died, our loved ones who have died. Now, as to whether or not the saints pray for us, this is something that the Lutheran confessions themselves concede. They say there's no extant scripture to say that they do, but their logic is this, and this is in the 21st article of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession on the Invocation of Saints, and they thread the needle so carefully in this very, very long article. They reject praying to the saints because they say repeatedly, there is no command, promise, or example of such a thing in Scripture. Then they say, we grant that the saints do, as they did in life, pray for the church, that they continue to pray for the church. But they say there's no extant Scripture there. Now, I would say, maybe Revelation 6, I think it's Revelation 6, 8 or 9 or something like that, where the souls under the altar say, how long until you avenge our blood? And they're certainly praying there about God exacting vengeance on earth for the blood of the martyrs. They do cite a scripture for the angels praying for us in the prophet Zechariah, and that by kind of argument from the lesser to the greater, they say, so we grant that the saints pray for the church. And then they say it does not therefore follow that we should be praying to them or seeking their intercession. We're never told that they intercede on our behalf before God at our request. And that's the stuff that they reject there. But they start out by talking about the true honor of the saints. True honor of saints is threefold. We give thanks for them because God has shown them mercy. We listen to what they have taught. So they are there to strengthen our faith by their example. And that's pretty much what they want to say about the saints. And they guard. And it's very interesting how they deal with it. They say, they even kind of leave the door open a little bit saying, look, if there was a way to teach the invocation of the saints rightly, as though they're not being, we're not seeking their merits or something like that, they say, even then, even if that were possible, it would still be very dangerous. And then they cite all of the abuses that have grown up around the invocation of the saints. So they want to tread very carefully and say, the saints deserve a threefold honor. We can see that they pray for us, although there is no extant scripture. But since the angels are said to pray for us, it stands to reason that the saints would pray for us. And just as in life they prayed, so in eternity they pray. And then finally, that therefore we would not necessarily conclude that we should be praying to them. This was a huge deal during the Reformation. The article of the Confutation, which the Roman Catholics wrote in response to the Augsburg Confession, the longest article criticizing the Lutherans was that they don't pray to saints. That's how central it was to medieval Roman Catholic devotion, and that is because their entire treasury of merit and their entire system of indulgences was built on it. It was built on the treasury of the merit of the saints, and if that fell, they knew they would never sell another indulgence.
Or make some refunds.
Yeah.
Richard writes, is there an on-demand archive talk about why we require forgiveness and absolution at church service from the pastor? The question from my daughter was logical, summarized as follows. We as Christians can go directly to Jesus with a repentant and contrite heart and ask him for forgiveness and know with assurance that our sins are forgiven based on various verses in the Bible. Why does a pastor need to forgive us in our church services? I did not have a good, concise answer for her. I assure you, Richard, that Pastor Wilkin will.
We don't have to pit one against the other. Can one go directly to God seeking forgiveness and be assured that there is forgiveness based upon what God's word, Scripture, says about those who repent are forgiven? Yes, you can, and you should. But God has also, so that we might be most certain of these things, commanded his pastors through the apostles to exercise this authority, his authority to forgive sins. That's found in John chapter 20. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whoever sins, you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins, you retain, they are retained. And that comes with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And there's another passage, a parallel passage in Matthew, where the command is given to forgive and retain sins. So that's why the pastor does it. He's been commanded by Christ to do it. Is it a more certain absolution than one that one would receive by, say, knowing the promises of Scripture and being assured of that absolution when one prays privately? Not really, but if he commanded his pastors to dispense this forgiveness in his name, and if you listen very carefully, it's in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm commanded to do this. In the stead, by the command of Christ, and by his authority, that is, I've been authorized to do this, I forgive you all your sins. So in an absolute sense, is it necessary? No. But when God commands someone to do something and say something, and they say it, we probably should listen. When we come back, we're going to have a little more listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday, March the 21st. Then in hour two, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer and Pastor Brian Wolf Miller join us to respond to your unanswered Bible questions. Just convince myself that it just wasn't real, but that's not the way it feels. Operator, what could you help me place this? When I survey the wonder.
listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Hello, this is Roy Askins, editor of the Lutheran Witness. One of our goals is to help you, as I say all the time, interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, and that includes interpreting our contemporary culture and the major writings that have informed it. If you haven't already, you need to check out the Lutheran Witness website and see our series on literary reflections, where we have commented on works such as Huckleberry Finn, To Kill a Mockingbird, the writings of Jane Austen, and more. Visit witness.lcms.org/series to read the whole thing. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Teaching your student to read should not be complicated. Memoria Press's Phonics uses common sense and the classical approach with their First Start Reading program for the most effective and efficient way to teach your child how to read. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson informed me right before we went into the studio for today's broadcast that in less than a week, 6 days ago, we announced the dates and speakers for the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we're already over 100 paid registrants.
Now, it's limited to 500. That's the size of our venue. That's,
we usually push it to 550.
We do. It gets a little
Don't tell the fire code, folks, at River Forest.
But it's coming up July 12th and 13th. It's a Friday and Saturday at Concordia University Chicago, where it's been for the last several years. There are housing options available at the website, and you'll find right up there in the menu 2024 conference. You can click on that and get all the information that you need. We got a great lineup of speakers just secured, and that's why the date was set. Just secured Riley Gaines, who is all over the place in her defense of women's sports being for women.
Crazy idea.
Yeah, it's an insane idea. They're actually having a hearing in the Senate on that today. And if you want to see some crazy, just go see what the people who don't seem to know how big of a problem this is, they just don't seem to think it's a problem at all. She's going to be presenting on a related subject there. We've got Aaron Wren going to be talking about living as a Christian in a negative world. We got Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's doing Christian peace. We have Pastor Will Whedon doing the hymn sing. We have Mark and Molly Hemingway. They're going to be there to answer a ton of questions.
Q&A.
And
Pastor Chris Rosebro.
Pastor Chris Rosebro, who just today agreed to the topic of making the case against fad-driven church.
If you've never been to the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we've got lots of questions about this. Yes, there will be a singles event on Friday night, again, on campus. We can't possibly describe everything that goes on, but it's an opportunity to actually get to talk to our speakers and guests. You know, we talked about how Bill Barr waited at the end of the lunch line, and people just come up to him, ask him questions. Riley Gaines will be doing a book signing. Aaron Wren will be doing a book signing. Brian Wolfmiller, Will Wheaton will be doing book signings. Molly Hemingway will be doing book signings.
It's a very hands-on event. It's not like the speaker walks out on the podium and then they suddenly disappear and you never see them again. You have ample opportunity to talk with them. And we have a Q&A for each one of the speakers, sometimes in pairs, where you're able to submit in advance some questions. And we try and get as many as we can in the Q&A. So it's not only speakers, it's Q&A sessions with them, and it's worship opportunities and just an opportunity to sit in a room with 500 other Issues, Etc. fans. It all begins with a live broadcast from 3 to 5. Do we know who we're talking to?
Not yet.
All right. We will. We'll find out.
And the early bird registration fee is $140. It includes three meals. I think early bird, does it end on April 1st?
I don't remember.
I can't remember. Anyway, but don't wait to register. This conference regularly is sold out. So that's the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Before we get to the next email, I want to walk back something I said to Luke from Georgetown, Texas, about his sentence, the LCMS looks like fools to the outside world. I know what you're saying, and I overstated that I could care less. I do care. But how much mischief has been done because we're afraid of how the world views us? That's all I'm trying to say. This.
They think we're fools already.
Exactly.
No. So, so we should say, let's be fools for the right reasons.
Right.
Okay. Not be needlessly be seen as fools. So if people speak ill of you, let it be for the sake of God's word, and not because you're being bad. That's what Peter says. If you suffer as someone who's done wrong, you kind of deserve it. But if you suffer as one who is righteous, then consider it an honor. And I wanted to chime in there something too, and that is that why does it look so bad? Who has made the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and Concordia University, Texas look bad? It comes back to that question. Who instigated this? Who rewrote their constitution and bylaws to exclude the Missouri Synod? Who rejected the governance and the oversight of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod? If you want to talk about who has made everyone look bad in this, you got to talk first and foremost about Concordia University, Texas, and its leadership.
It's what Ryan Anderson says about the culture wars. Social conservatives did not start the culture war.
No, we're on the defense.
All right, back to email. So, Luke, I apologize. I understand what you're saying. Donovan writes, how does someone know if they're being called to be a pastor? I considered going to seminary when I was just out of high school. However, I decided not to go because I struggle with reading. I am now 26, and over the past few months, this is something that has been on my mind again. How do I know if God is calling me or if this is just a phase and will pass with time? I appreciate any advice you have. Thank you, and thank you for listening, Donovan.
You're not alone in this. I had a friend from my home congregation, and I would go back and visit that home congregation back in the day when I was younger, and I'd preach there, and I'd teach Bible class, and he would always talk about going to the seminary. But he's like, I said, you need to go. I said, the desire to go there and learn is not a bad one. It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to be a pastor, but the desire to go there and learn is not a bad one. You should go. And he's like, I'm just not in a place where I can do it. I just can't do it. And eventually, though, he worked it out so that he was in a place where he could do it financially and in terms of his family, and he was able to do it and became a pastor. So you're not in the boat alone. There are a lot of guys out there wondering. And we run a spot, and I think it's Peter Scare that says, you know, if you're having that thought, then Do this. Just do this. Take a weekend. Tell them you're coming and arrange a visit. Go visit them and talk to some of the professors there. I don't mean to quote Peter Scare extensively, but talk to the professors there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Just say, I want to talk to this professor and this professor. And if they are available, they will make themselves available to you. And talk over the logistics of the thing. They have an entire department that's just devoted to that. And visit the chapel, go to a couple classes, sit in and see what it's all about. And that's a really good way of seeing whether or not this is something you want to do. Because right now you're at the stage of wanting to do it. That's what they call the inner call. I want to do it. I want to go study for the pastoral ministry. The external call, the way in answer to your first question, how do I know God wants me to pastor? You'll know after having prepared yourself and being formed and trained properly when that call document is sitting in your hand. Then you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Up to that point, this is what I was taught in the seminary. We don't know. You cannot know. All you know now is you want to be a pastor, or you think you should be a pastor. And until you get the call in your hand, you can't know. But once you have the call in your hand, then you absolutely know that God wants you to be a pastor.
Brian in Dallas writes, enjoyed the recent segment on 20th century Lutheran theologian Hermann Sasse on his views on the creation account. In light of his beliefs on creation/evolution, was Hermann Sasse a heretic? You want to backtrack for people that didn't hear the interview with Dr. Ben Mays on this topic?
Yeah, we did a conversation on a very famous 20th century theologian, Hermann Sasse, greatly influential. The vast majority of his stuff is really, really good. He was a tremendous ally in some ways, but there were some flaws in his teaching. He did buy into a lower view of Scripture. He did claim to uphold inerrancy and inspiration. But the problem, as pointed out in the interview with Dr. Ben Mays, is he did this with respect to the doctrine of creation, rejecting the authority of Scripture. He never would have said, I'm rejecting the authority of Scripture, but it did essentially say, I've got to go with science over Genesis on the doctrine of creation. So the question is, was he a heretic? The answer is no. Now, heresy is defined differently by different people. Here's a good rule of thumb. If someone classifies everyone who disagrees with him on any point of doctrine as a heretic, stop listening to that person. That's a dumb person who doesn't know how to use the English language. Okay? We ought to be lovers of the truth, so we need to speak the truth, and so the words need to reflect the real reality of the situation. And exaggerating, calling anyone who disagrees with us on any point of doctrine a heretic is just dumb. And it's a meaningless word then, because if everyone who disagrees with you about anything in points of theology is a heretic, then probably everyone but you is a heretic. Now, the classical definition that is, and it's kind of a practical definition. You don't sit there and say, oh, this church father said a heresy is this. You look at the practice of the church throughout the centuries. Those that they have declared to be heretics fall into a very specific category. And these are people who not only teach, but persist in teaching in an unrepentant fashion, refuse to recant and repent, things that directly strike at the gospel and at the cardinal teachings of the Christian faith. And when I say cardinal teachings of the Christian faith, those teachings most directly connected to our salvation. So, if someone says, as did Arius, declared a heretic, that Jesus is not the eternally begotten Son of God, but he is in fact the first creature of God, then he is striking at the very incarnation, the nature of Christ, and a mere creature cannot save us. He has to be fully divine, of one substance with the Father, in order for his death to avail for our sins. That strikes at the very heart of the teaching of salvation, and the church rightly declared him to be a heretic. So go through all of the various heresies. It's really easy to do online. Look at what the heretics were teaching, and the reason the church declared them to be heretics is because their teachings directly and persistently undermined the central teaching of salvation. Can one, as did Hermann Sasse, reject the biblical account of creation and still, by felicitous inconsistency, by total inconsistency, can one still retain an Orthodox teaching of salvation? Yes. So that person we do not call a heretic. We call that person heterodox. That is, they're teaching out of line with what Scripture teaches. So was he an erring Christian? Yes. The difference here is that heretics are not considered to be Christians. One can be a Christian and err on many points of doctrine, and many do. But when one has a belief, an error, that basically says this person is no longer a Christian, rejecting the Trinity, rejecting the incarnation of Christ, rejecting the humanity of Christ, all classical heresies, then one says, you are not just a erring Christian or heterodox, you are in fact a heretic and therefore not a Christian at all.
On the same subject, Alan writes, currently listening to Dr. Ben May's interview on Hermann, Sasse, and creation. I find this type of show very helpful, that we are presented with not only what was commendable in one of our heroes' theology, but also a respectable critique of doctrines where they may be lacking. All of our theological fathers have these blind spots, but we often only focus on what they get right. Thanks for the feedback. Thanks for listening in Oklahoma, Alan.
And that's quite true. And this is why we have to maintain that the soul, while we can learn from all and many teachers in the history of the church near and far, the soul norm of teaching and doctrine in the church must remain Scripture alone. We can listen to the teachers, but we always test them against Scripture. Where they do well, we commend them. Where they do poorly, we say they were wrong. We'll be right back. What can we learn from Old Testament prophet Samuel on how to endure through tumultuous times? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change. This book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Unfailing at issuesetc.org. Unfailing, God's Assurance for Times of Change, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
Hey, young adults, are you finding it harder and harder to meet and connect with other Lutheran men and women? Join us at University Lutheran Church in Champaign, Illinois on Saturday, April 6th for the Martin plus Katie Conference. We'll talk about being men and women in Christ, meet new friends, get to know each other, and have fun. Register at martinpluskatie.org. That's MartinPlusKatie.org. Registration closes on Palm Sunday.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California, is a conference designed to address the issue of gender brokenness and more. Hope for Healing is for high school and college youth as well as adults. Join Y for Life and Lutherans for Life to find out what makes your body a good gift and what happens when gender is disordered. Learn more and register at yforlife.org. Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California. Y, the number 4, life.org.